But let's go ahead and talk about this subject in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The idea that we need each other. And not just an idea, but the reality that we need each other. And so let's read starting in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. You can open it up in your Bible journal, your Bible app. It'll be on the screen. If you don't have a physical Bible of your own and you need one, please be sure to see me or Chris, if you'd raise your hand, or Angie over here. See one of us, and we'll make sure that you get a Bible. It's important to have a paper Bible, you know, a physical Bible in your hands. All the tools that we have are great, but there is something powerful about having a physical Bible in our hands. Now, in those days, chapter 6, verse 1, now, in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint about the Hellenists, or by the Hellenists, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The disciples were increasing in number, meaning the church was growing. And not just growing in numbers, but intentionally, people were saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to become a follower of Jesus. How do I get started? And so the church is growing. Even after the dead in church incident of chapter 5, right? When Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead for lying to God, you know, there was some apprehension, but then more people started to see this is really a move of God, and I want to be a part of it. And so the disciples, the followers, are increasing in number. And a complaint arose. Now, how many of you are surprised that in any group of people there would be complaints? Anybody surprised? Not at all. And that can be tiring to some. I think it's pretty rude whenever you see a complaint station at somebody's desk and it's a grenade with a pin, like complaints, right? Like that's just so rude. But at the same time, you can understand, like, if it's just a culture of complaining, that wears you down. A lot of people, you'll leave a company or you'll cut off ties with a person just because it just seems you're always complaining, right? Always got something negative to say, but I don't think that's what's happening here. I'm encouraged, though, that it addresses it as a complaint. That you know what, this is the reality in any group of people. You get two or more people together and eventually problems will arise. If you're married, say amen. I know, everybody's like, what? Wait, is that a trap? It's a trap. But the reality is that, you know, we're going to bump into each other as people. And we're not going to get it right as people. We're going to make mistakes as people. And that's what you see here. A complaint arises because, very specifically, by the Hellenists, who were Greek-speaking and Greek-cultured Jews. Okay? They had adapted to the non-Jewish Greek influence culture to the point that they weren't speaking Hebrew every day. They were speaking Greek. They weren't dressing as Hebrews did. They were dressing as Greeks did. They were viewed by the Jews as secular. They were secular Jews. And they weren't even really kind of worthy to be included in the Jewish culture because they were outsiders by choice, by their language and by their culture. Thank you. And so I think what's happening, and they're bringing it up, and maybe it was neglect and maybe it was intentional, but it says that the complaint by the Hellenists was against the Hebrews because their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. That it seemed like because they weren't proper Jews, because they weren't Hebrew enough, they were being bypassed. It wasn't really being forgetful. It was maybe intentional. And they saw it that way. And whether it was intentional or it wasn't intentional, it needed to be addressed. And so the complaint rises, the complaint of discrimination, that the widows were being neglected. Exodus 22, verse 22 says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child." This is the mandate of God to the Hebrew people, to the Jews. In Deuteronomy 10:17, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and mighty and awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Psalm 146:9 says, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. James 1:27 tells us religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The widows had good reason to feel slighted and to feel offended. And I think what it did is it also called out the hypocrisy of those who saw themselves as true Jews because their own word, their own law commanded them to take care of widows. And it didn't tell them to make a distinction based on ethnic background or cultural background. And so they were feeling slighted. So we had a real problem of discrimination, of oversight. And what we're going to see here, at the response to the complaint addresses the lack of leadership and the lack of administration in this ministry. That ministry, as organic as it can be, and I think should be, there's also a need for some guidance, some leadership, some initiative, and some management. And so that's what we're going to see as we move here, starting in verse 3. Starting verse 12, it says that the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. So they had a big church meeting. Nowadays, you might call that a congregation meeting or a business meeting, right? And they had a family service and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, this wasn't because they believed themselves to be better than anybody else. It was about focus. It was about focus, really. I mean, if you're like me, ADD, you don't end up with a lot of irons in the fire. You end up with a lot of irons and a lot of fires. And so the idea is to pick one fire, and then to keep the irons to a minimum. Right? We grow and we learn when we specialize in whatever we're doing. We become an expert in an area, and we become a better benefit to others, and we can benefit ourselves. And that's what they're finding out here. And the apostles, they're not saying they're too good to serve people. They're just saying there's not enough of us to go around to meet all the needs that are rising among the church. This new group of thousands of people now, thousands upon thousands of people who are calling themselves Christians. And immediately they carry on the basic Jewish ethic of taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves and following the teachings of Jesus to serve the poor, to love the poor, to take care of the fatherless and the widow. And in this neglect, which intentional or not, they're addressing. And I think that is something that, you're in a healthy environment if complaints are handled in such a way that a solution is sought. There are some places, and I've worked in those places, where complaints are just dismissed all the time. And there's others where if we gave in to every complaint, we would be all over the place, right? Because this person says the temperature is too hot, and this person says the temperature is too cold. So there's a constant battle with the thermostat. Does anybody know how that works? Sometimes it happens, right? And so if we did that with everything in our lives, we would never get anything done. And you just can't please everybody, can't make everybody happy. But a complaint, honestly evaluated, should lead to a solution. And what I'm seeing here is that a complaint leads to a new ministry. And not just a new ministry, but it also leads to the launching of new leadership. When needs get to a point where it's too much for one or two or a small group of people, that becomes an opportunity to start something new, and it becomes an opportunity to launch new leaders. The apostles say it is not right, right? It's not appropriate that so many responsibilities should be on so few people. If you're going to grow, healthy leaders are going to delegate. Healthy leaders are going to share the load. Healthy leaders are going to bring others into carrying out the vision of the organization. of the church, of the business, wherever that leadership is needed. And the response to this complaint could have been to dismiss it, but instead they decided to take action and saw it as an opportunity to grow. When you face a problem in your life, or maybe you get a complaint from a coworker or a family member, okay, we'll just leave it there. What do you do? What's your initial response? Is it to look for a solution? To be honest, that it's an opportunity to grow? It's an opportunity to do something new? It's an opportunity to empower other people? That's always my challenge here at River, is as our church grows, I can't do it all by myself. We have to share the load. And thankfully, a lot of people have stepped up to help share that load. But it's going to be important for us, if we're going to be a functioning church member, an active church member, to ask myself, to ask ourselves, when we see a need, is this a need that I can meet? And so these guys evaluated that. They said, this is not a need we can meet. And so here's what we're going to do. Look at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you, so pick out from the congregation, right? Nominate people from the congregation, 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. I want to take a look at that really quick. Pick out from among you. I think the best leadership in a church grows from within, very personally. That's personally why I'm attracted to the idea of church planting. It's a big part of why we planted River 5 years ago. It's a part of why we planted a Calvary Chapel Fellowship back in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, 2005. The pastor of the church, who used to be my associate pastor, reached out to me recently and said, hey, our 20th anniversary is coming up. Are you coming? And that'll be in 2 years. It's been 18 years since we started that church. And even though I didn't quite know how to do it or knew exactly, how it would all play out, I knew then that it was not going to be my responsibility to build a church around me, but to disciple people and to develop leaders. And that's where I'm going to thrive best, I believe, as a pastor. And I think that's what helps any church grow, as it helps any team grow, as it helps any business grow, is when the people who are quote unquote in charge recognize you can't get it all done by yourself. You've got to empower people. You've got to trust people. You've got to let other people share the mission. You got to let other people have some buy-in to what's happening. And so the apostles said, here's what they didn't say. They didn't say, we're going to go somewhere and recruit some people and bring them back. They said, look around you guys, okay? Who fits this simple criteria? Very simple. Let's look at these things. 7 men. Now, the purpose of the 7 was that they determined however many number of widows there were, it would take probably 7 people to evenly distribute, right? So they just kind of looked at the need, looked at the crunch, and said, it's going to take 7. Now, 7 has significance in the Bible as the number of completion. I don't know if that's what's being done here. It's kind of cool to think about. But what is being done is that they looked at the need and said, we're going to need 7. We're going to need 7. 7. We're going to need 7 people. And so they get these 7, and here's the qualification. And let me say this, and I'll say it again before we finish. 7 men make a great team. Teamwork makes the dream work. You ever heard that before? Teamwork makes the dream work. We're going to talk a little bit about that before we finish. Good reputation. Reputation matters. Character counts. That's what they're looking at. Are these guys trustworthy? Are they honest? Are they spoken well of in their businesses? Or, does it seem like their family life is pretty stable, pretty normal? Are these men of good reputation? They didn't have like a long list. They just said good reputation. Are they spoken well of? If character counts, does it seem like these men are living their lives in alignment with biblical values? Later, Paul would write in 1 Timothy in chapter 3, he would talk about elders, those who spiritually lead the church, and deacons, those who practically lead the church and serve the church. And there would be a longer list of kind of defining what good reputation is, defining the character qualities. You'll also see that in Titus chapter 2 as leadership is addressed there. Later, they put together a council. As the church grows, they find a need for structure, and they're trying to figure it out. So here's the first structure that we need. We need apostles. We need these pastoral figures preaching the word of God. And we need a group of seven who have good reputation to be serving tables, to be functioning practically. And then it says, full of the Holy Spirit, meaning they were spirit-minded. They were spiritually minded. They were relying not on just what they could see, but they were depending on the Holy Spirit for the power and the wisdom and the courage and the insight and the patience to be leaders. They were spiritually minded. They spent time in the Word. They were people of prayer. This is good for all of us to be. And they had a spiritual maturity that was evident from the outside. People could see that. And then it says they were full of wisdom, meaning they were practically minded. Wisdom is the ability to do something with what you know. If you got information, that's not wisdom. That's just knowledge. That's information. You're just filling, you know, the brain with data. But wisdom is saying, what do I do with this information? What's the right response? I get super overwhelmed when I look at the issue of food, of nutrition, of our food supply chain. I get super overwhelmed because there's just too much information. So what I decide to do, and I hope this is wisdom, is just do what I know I can do. Do what I know I can do with the information that I have, right? Drink cleaner water, eat a little better food, take supplements where your nutrition doesn't do the job, right? I mean, and there's so many subjects like this where we can become like these Google brains. Somebody starts talking about, you know, food or talking about the news or talking about this, and we just start spouting off facts. Well, did you hear? Did you hear that this company got bought out by that company? And it's like, well, so what does that really serve me? I mean, it's information. What am I going to do? I'm going to try to make wise choices. And every year of our life, we're faced with that, where we know a bunch of stuff, but wisdom is being able to do something with it. And these men exhibited that they were full of wisdom. The Proverbs just describes to us that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. But wisdom is the application of what we know, the application of taking God's word and putting it into practice. And so this is a good list. This is a good starting point for any Christian who says, how do I know that I'm qualified to serve in the church, whether I have a title or not, whether I have a formal job description or not? Well, good reputation. Are you working on character? Are you full of the Spirit? Are you depending on the Holy Spirit to be spiritually minded? And are you applying what you know in a practical way? Are you full of wisdom? And I think wisdom says that they were practically minded, they had common sense, and they had skills to serve. Everybody's skills that you have developed, that God has given to you, has found or can find its place in the kingdom of God. And so verse 4, it says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, so that I'm making a distinction in function between the apostles and this group of people that were, I think, just initially called ministers, but we see it develop into the office of a deacon as the church grows. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what you see here is the same thing that we're trying to discuss with membership, is we recognize that we're all parts of a body. And every part of a body has its function. And if that part of the body doesn't function, then the rest of the body suffers from it. And so they're learning this. This is like live, you know, moment by moment, play by play, figuring out of some of these truths that we're gonna have to stay focused on prayer and the ministry of the word, so that we and then these we're going to empower to serve. And so verse 5 says, what they said pleased the whole gathering. The whole church said, that is a good idea. That's pretty smart. And we will devote ourselves, you devote yourselves to prayer, and these guys are going to take care of serving. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, whose life we're going to look at for a couple of chapters now. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, a Philip, we'll see him. And then we'll see five more people that we never hear again about. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. I want you to notice something about every single one of these names. They're all Greek names. So where did the complaint arise? With the Greek Jews, the Hellenists. And so the solution was to meet that group of people where they were at with people who understood how to serve. They understood the culture. They understood the dynamics. This was not just randomly picking some guys. This was saying, if anybody's going to know how to be sensitive to and how to with information, with knowledge, minister to a group of people, let's pick some Hellenists. Let's pick some Greeks. And every single one of these men were Greeks and were set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And you see that they were told to be picked out from among the congregation, and then the apostles would approve and appoint them through prayer. Here's the result, verse 7, that the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We see God's word increased, which the apostles believed was their mandate. This was their calling. Their purpose was to preach the word and to teach the word and to help people understand that the word of God, which at the time was just what we call the Old Testament, was all pointing to Jesus. And that it was going to take time, and it was going to take a devotion of energy and resources to be prepared to speak knowledgeably from the word of God, and to say, this is Jesus. This is what Moses was talking about. This is what Isaiah was talking about. This is what Jonah, you know, Jesus said that just the sign of Jonah would be the sign of the Son of Man. What does that mean? Let's talk about it. And they devoted their lives to studying the word of God, and these others took care of the practical ministry of ministering to these Hellenists, these Greek Jewish widows. And so now everybody who needed to be served could be served. And I'm going to encourage you with that. Maybe you're not involved in any sort of a ministry and you don't know where to start. And it would be easy for me to say, well, you can start here at River. And there's nothing wrong with that. But ministry begins where need is realized. Ministry begins where need is realized. And when you find a need, you find your ministry. So the need may be in your neighborhood across the street. The need may be a family member, and now you have an opportunity to practically meet a need, but also have in mind, God has given me this opportunity to serve and to bring the gospel into that as well. So the result is that God's word is increased, disciples are multiplied, more leaders become believers. It says here that priests, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Of all the people in Jewish culture, the Levites and the priests from these Levitical families had been set apart by God to serve and to lead the people in the things of God. We see that with the conversion of Barnabas just a few chapters back. A man who was a Levite, who according to the Old Testament was not supposed to own property because God was his portion. And what did he do when he became a Christian? He sold all he have, and he went to go follow Jesus and to live a life where God was, in fact, his portion. I find that very interesting that more leaders became believers as they made a decision to empower more people to lead. Maybe you've read of or heard of John Maxwell, and he talks about how we will attract the kind of people that we are. And we will attract the kind of people into our organization or into our team or into our friendship that are like us. So if we're a leader, you're going to attract leaders, right? If you're a sports fan, you'll attract other sports fans in the same genre of sports, right? We just kind of gravitate towards people that resonate with us. And that could be a very good thing. And it can also be a very bad thing, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. So we want to be the kind of people that other people are attracted to. I see your life. I see the way you lead. I see the way you serve. Tell me more. I want to be a part of what you're doing. That should be what people respond to when they see us serving and leading and living our lives as followers of Christ. I said it earlier, teamwork makes the dream work. The reality is that the church is God's dream, God's vision. It was God's design that there be this thing we call the church. And that it would be more than just a building or a structure or an organization or a denomination, but that it would be people working together, coming together, unified in Jesus' name to preach the gospel, to teach God's word, and to serve the people that God loves. And we know from John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God's vision for the church, his dream for the church, is that the whole world would hear that he loves them and that he sent Jesus to save them. And so you and I, when we decide to partner with each other in the local church, and when we decide to partner with God, we get to see God's dream, God's vision realized. And I want to say this carefully. God doesn't need us, which is very true, but he chooses, and he's given us so much guidance in the scripture to use us and to make a difference through us. And so as a Christian, if I decide to take a seat in the bleachers and I'm not on the field in the game, right, I'm missing out on the opportunity to partner with God in seeing his dream, his vision fulfilled through the church, because he does have a purpose, and his purpose will be fulfilled with or without me. Again, that's why he doesn't need me, but he chooses to use us. And he sets people apart too. It says so many times throughout the scriptures that people have been set apart. Even Paul and Barnabas later, it says that they were praying, they were worshiping, and it says the Holy Spirit said, set apart. Okay, I'm picking Paul and I'm picking Barnabas and I want them to do this specific ministry. That happens, and I think we should seek that. But it all begins, I think, with this simple statement that teamwork makes a dream work. What team should I be a part of? And what's my role on the team? And as a Christian, you're on God's team. As a Christian, we all look to him for guidance. We all look to him for direction. And then we find a practical way to live that out through the local church, through missions, through other ministries that reach out into the community. So moving forward, what we need is we need each other. We've talked about this a lot. The team here at River must grow. It takes people serving to multiply the impact of spiritual growth within the church and spiritual harvest outside the church. I can't evangelize everybody. I can't teach everybody. I can't serve everybody. And I would be foolish to think that I could. And there are seasons, there are times in my leadership as a pastor where I've taken too much on thinking I could do it all. And then God will do things and he'll allow things to happen that remind me that if I don't do it, it's okay. Because he's going to bring somebody else along to do it. And so we'll see what that looks like moving forward. I want you to think about that in our conversations about membership. We're not looking for a name on a list. We're looking for activation as followers of Jesus. And many of you are active. Many of you have ministry that's not here in the congregation. You have ministry outside, and that's good. Thrive in that. And then I encourage you to invite other people into that. If you have an opportunity to go visit somebody, for example, in their home because maybe they've been sick or they need help, don't go by yourself. Take somebody with you. Invite somebody to come along and to be a part of the blessing of serving. But as a church, our culture must be to thrive in serving one another and then empowering one another to thrive, to serve one another and to serve the world. So what does that look like? We're going to see more of that unfold in the book of Acts. But what I think it is, if you wouldn't mind going back to the two slides before, let's start, one after that. Okay, so where's the other one that I had there? Where'd it go? When you see a need. There it is. I didn't lay out the slides in front of me. When you find a need, you find ministry. I'm gonna be very direct about one area of ministry that can grow. That is our children's church. Ideally, starting in September, we will start children's classes at 10 o'clock, the same time we start the service. And there'll be a time of worship for them. There'll be a time of play for them. There'll be a time of learning as they're doing right now. and some other hands-on things. A few people have signed up and said, I'm here. And if you feel like God has equipped you uniquely to meet that need, you can see me or Angie today, but you can see Ronnie and Susan. They're out of town this weekend. And let them know, hey, I'm here. I'm ready to help. And you can help one Sunday a month. You can help one Sunday every 6 weeks. That's one opportunity. The other opportunity is greeting people coming in the door. And like what Ramona does, which you get, we haven't seen her for the last 3 weeks because her and Paul have been on vacation, is greeting people as they leave. There's a great ministry right there, is catching people before they leave. And as things come up, I'm just going to put them out there. We have a need for this. And I'm praying for each one of us that God would put it on individuals' hearts to respond to those needs. And I think as we grow as a church, there are going to be things like what is experienced here in Acts chapter 6. A complaint will arise. We're not doing enough. We need to do more. And the wise response would be to say, okay, how do we meet the need from within? How do we address that right away? Sound like a plan? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, for an opportunity to grow in your word. Lord, I thank you for the clarity that we see here, that as a complaint arises, the two extremes of either dismissing or overreacting is not what happened, Lord, but there was some wise evaluation and there was a wise response. That service, that ministry, that leadership should be shared and should be delegated. That from within our congregation, within our gathering, Lord, you have equipped people to serve and to lead. And we should have our eyes open to look for those people or to look in the mirror and say, we're one of those people. And then, Lord, to be mindful of our reputation, to be mindful that character counts. Lord, may we be working to align our lives with the values that we see in the scripture. The things that you call us to. When we sing a song like, I want to be holy, Lord, show us what that means in practical everyday life. Lord, that we should be dependent on the Holy Spirit, that we should be full of your wisdom. Help us to be both spiritually minded and practically minded with your wisdom, and help us to respond to every need that we encounter as an opportunity to serve. And Lord, forgive me and forgive any of us when we thought we could do it all of ourselves. Lord, may we be willing and excited to bring other people into the ministry, into the opportunities. And that, Lord, we would be a church that meets needs. That we would be watchful for the people in our own church who have needs, and we would step up and through that, Lord, too, we would see the needs outside the doors of our church, outside of the comfort zone of our gatherings, and we would meet those needs together with your love. Give us eyes to see. Show us what that looks like, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.